Oh man, good morning.
Good morning.
What a great morning of worship. I am so excited to be back with you. Grateful for my friend Jonathan Teague preaching in my absence last Sunday. I was out of town serving on a short-term mission trip to Chiapas, Mexico, and I had a great group. It was actually 14 high school girls and one of their teachers and me. And so I don't know what the mission was, but it was great. And the girls were amazing, and the work was gospel-centered, and I believe Christ-exalting. Is a hard work. Actually, we were serving at an orphanage where children like our CPS that have been removed from a very significantly tragic circumstances go to this orphanage, and they're not eligible for adoption. Most of the children stay many, many years until at some point they age out and begin to live life on their own. But it was a great work, a gospel ministry to be sure. I brought a couple of pictures just to show you. You can see the kids having lunch one day in the lunchroom, and then my daughter Catherine is sitting with young lady. I blurred her face for security purposes. But what was interesting is that you can't tell it from the photograph. This young lady my daughter's sitting with is blind. And so you guys know my heart, and so God immediately knit my heart to her. And there was a couple of individuals with disabilities that were in this orphanage, and I just immediately found my way to those particular kiddos. And just very difficult, heavy circumstances. One day, the director of the orphanage sat us down and talked to our group just about the work that she has seen and really the difficulty of some of the circumstances that these children have had to endure. And it's gut-wrenching. It's the worst things you can imagine a child having to endure. And so I was just overwhelmed with this one thought, like, God, help me to change their circumstance. I was just aching, you know, with this feeling of wanting to change their circumstances physically or relationally, emotionally, financially, you know, and they're not eligible for adoption as much as I wanted to bring these kids back. I was aching, and very clearly God spoke to me one day in the middle of the week and just said, we need to meet their needs, but the greatest change for these children is the same the world over. And that is that every person needs to have a change of heart. And so therefore, the greatest gift you can give is my love and the testimony of my son that saves. And so I got to thinking, we're going to press pause on our essential gospel sermon series today. And I wanted to speak to you about this idea of change. Now, I don't say that the greatest gift these children need is the gift of God's son lightly, because I do believe it is the work of the church to go and to minister and to meet the felt needs of those who have suffered and are truly oppressed. In fact, the Bible says in James chapter 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is this, that we would minister to the widows and the orphan, or to visit them in their affliction and to remain unstained from the world. And so this is our work. This is the legacy that belongs to the church. And we must be willing to meet physical needs and must be willing to meet financial needs and to help change relational circumstance. But as it relates to this idea of change, the word that God was giving me last week, this idea of what it looks like to be a person of change, I was struck with this reality. Change is something that many of us desire, but something that far too few of us produce. Here's what I mean. You know, can you believe it's March already, right? Like 2022 is flying by, and it's March already. And it seems like just a few weeks ago, we were making our New Year's resolutions. And statistically, all of us have abandoned those. Only 8% of people actually follow through with their New Year's resolutions. And here's why. This is just Connor's humble opinion. You ready? The reason why we struggle to keep our New Year's resolutions is because we are a people that are enamored with treating the symptomatic problem instead of dealing with the core issue. We're a people who are fascinated by the idea of treating our symptoms, but not really that interested in the hard work of having to deal with the root problem at its core. So think about it in these terms. Let me illustrate. If you're heading south on the tollway in your car, and your car just immediately blows up. Smoke's coming out from under the hood. You have to pull over to the side of the road. You have to call a tow truck. They take you into the mechanic shop. And the mechanic says, man, you're going to need a new engine. Now imagine responding like this. You know what? Let's just change the oil. Right? But here's the deal, fam. Like, the Bible is crystal clear. Every person needs a new engine, and there are far too many people who are simply trying to change the oil. And so what does it look like for us to be a person of change? What does it look like for you to be a man or a woman of genuine change? Because yes and amen, I want to change their circumstance. Yes and amen, I want to change their life relationally, physically, financially. Yes, but the greatest need every person has as it relates to the subject of change is a change of heart. And that is something that only God through Jesus Christ can do. You with me? And so this is what I feel compelled to share with you today. And so grab your Bibles. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. We're actually going to only study two verses of Scripture. It's a very simple outline that I have for you today. Colossians chapter 2. As you're turning there, here's what I'll tell you. The first five verses of Colossians chapter 2, we're just going to study 6 and 7 in our time today. But the first five verses, here's what Paul has said. Paul explains to this young Colossian church about his labor for them. Like, he's like, this is why I'm grinding. This is why I get up every day and what gets me out of bed and what motivates me. This is my labor for you. And then he says that my labor, my grinding, my effort is so that you would be a people. This would be a church. Colossae might be a community that is marked by the foundation of love, that you would be a people who are built in love. And so it should be always said about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we be a people of love. Why? Because God is love. And so the church should always be a place of love. And then he goes further and he says, here's the other thing that gets me up out of bed for you, is not only do I desire for you to be a people who are built up in love, but I desire for you to be a people who understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and who have a solid theology around it. Because Paul fears that in that particular culture, at that particular time, there would be people that would come in and preach gospels that were contrary to the purity of the essential gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants this church, this young church, to stand firm in their faith. And then he's going to say in verses 6 and 7, and so then here's how you can live it out. So here's my desire for you. Here's what gets me up and motivates me to serve you. And here's how you can live your life in light of the hope that I have. This is Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start reading together in verse number 6. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There's a couple of things going on here. In verse 6, Paul uses this little play on words. Now, as a Bible student, you always need to ask yourself, when you see the word therefore, what is it therefore? So when you see this therefore, that's the summary of the first five verses above that. So in light of Paul's labor for the church, in light of his desire for them to be built up in love, and in light of his desire for them to be a people with a firm foundation of good doctrine and a biblical understanding of what is solid theology, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, I want you to get those two small prepositions. As, circle that one, and so. Because here's what Paul is saying. You ready? He's saying, in the same way that you received Christ Jesus, in that same way, then live out your faith in Christ Jesus. So the same gospel that saved you, that you were taught, that you've been discipled by, in that same way, then live in light of that same God. So family, it's a great reminder of this biblical truth. You ready? Comparison kills, but Jesus saves. And Jesus is always the standard by which we are to live, because he is the standard by which we have been saved. So as you received Christ Jesus, Jesus is the means that saved you, then you are to live Christ Jesus, because Jesus is the one who sends you. And parents, let me love you well enough to tell you, don't fall victim to the cultural temptation to want to compare your child's sin to the sin of someone else's. All of our kids are sinners. That's what God has entrusted to our care. And that's the reason why Jesus has come. So you're not going to feel any better about yourself because your kid sins different than my kid. We need to recognize we're all kids who sin and are desperately in need of the Father's love and grace in Christ Jesus. Comparison kills, but Jesus saves. And Paul says, in the same way in which you have received Jesus, so then walk in Jesus. And this idea of receiving that Paul says these young believers have experienced, it's a reference to their salvation, to the good news of the purity of the gospel by which they have been saved. And so, in this vein of emulating Jesus, Paul then gives to us Colossians 2, 7, right? Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so in the same manner by which you have been saved, so then walk in Christ Jesus. And here's how he tells the church that we can walk. Now, that word walk, here's what it means. It means how you live. So here's how you live in light of your faith. Here's how you live as a person of genuine change. Here's how you live in light of the gospel by which you have been saved. Look at what he says then in verse 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Watch, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's the easiest outline I've ever given you as a church. The first thing that Paul says for us to know that as we have received Christ Jesus, then we are to live Christ Jesus is this: we must be rooted in Christ Jesus. We must be rooted in Jesus. I love this agricultural illustration. It might not make as much sense to us, but obviously in the first century in the ancient Near East, this particular place was an agrarian society. And so this idea of being rooted, it's the way in which a plant or a tree establishes itself so that it can remain firm, so that it can be sturdy within the soil. But not only that, it is the means by which that plant or tree is then receiving its nourishment so that it can thrive. So Paul says that you are to be rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And family, when he talks about this idea of being rooted, he's speaking about the subject of salvation. Paul is talking about the idea of being saved by Christ Jesus, being rooted in the good news of the gospel that bears his name. And if this language sounds familiar, it's probably because you've read Psalm chapter 1, and in verse 3, the psalmist writes, and he talks about a person with a firm foundation is like a tree who's planted by streams of water. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, the prophet Jeremiah would write this: blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, his trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. And it does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I love this because the prophet is clear that when a person is rooted in Christ, now again, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about the idea of salvation. That phrase, rooted in Christ, it is in the perfect passive tense. Now, that may not mean anything to you, except that what we understand Paul is speaking about is a completed work. This is a work that has already been done. But watch this. It is a work that is done by another on your behalf. So this is a finished work. The work of salvation was finished on Calvary's cross. But it's not a work that you and I are responsible for, because God is the only one who can save. And so he's saying, be rooted in Christ Jesus. The prophet would say, and when you're rooted in Christ Jesus, then when the heat of life begins to turn up, and when the drought of your frustration begins to show up, then you're going to continue to not only survive, but you'll bear fruit even in the midst of that season of difficulty, because you're found in Christ Jesus. You've been rooted in Christ. And so when Paul writes this to that church in Colossae, he's clearly presupposing upon the salvation of everybody who is in the hearing of the letter that's being read. He's just assuming I'm writing to the church. I'm writing to Christians. These are people who are clearly rooted in Christ Jesus as you've received Christ Jesus. So now walk in Christ Jesus. I don't ever make that same assumption here. I don't ever presume upon the salvation of the audience to whom God has called me to speak. In fact, I think there are some of you, and the reason why you are having so much difficulty living out the Christian life, watch this, is because you're not yet a Christian. You need to be saved. You need to be rooted in Christ Jesus. And so I am, as clearly as I know how, going to plead with you. The reason why this life with God seems so difficult for you is because you've never been rooted in God. You don't have a genuine, saving, born-again faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but you can. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is the idea of coming to a recognition that you're a sinner and begging Jesus for your salvation, then the Bible says you can be saved. Right now, some of you need to give your life to Jesus. You've been battling doubts, feeling frustration, navigating the experience of discouragement. And the reason you're having trouble living out this Christian life is because you're not yet a Christian. And so I want to encourage you, where you are, as you are, right now, in your seats, in your mind, pray and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am trusting you as my Savior. I'm giving you my life today. Right now. Say it right now, where you are. Be rooted in Christ Jesus. This is the first place that Paul begins. If you want to live this life, so as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. It begins with being rooted in Christ Jesus. Look at our verses continuing 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. The second thing Paul says, beyond our salvation, that's foundational, is then our being built up in Jesus. I love this because Paul went from an agricultural illustration to an architectural one. He's talking about the idea of being built up as being under construction. And again, here's the interesting thing, that in the original language, this is a present passive tense. So Paul is writing about an ongoing work of God, but a work that is being done by him in you. So look at me. You're a divine construction project. And I understand there's still some rough edges. There's some corners that don't match up. But God's not done. You're under construction. So don't get discouraged. Don't grow weary in doing good because God's not finished with you yet. This is why Paul would say with great assurance to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. But why is it that we struggle with this idea of being built up in him? You ready? Here's why. Because I think far too many times through our sin, through our disobedience, even through our spiritual apathy, I think we end up sabotaging the construction work of God. When I was at New Beginnings in East Texas, our church was growing very quickly, and with one of those challenges came parking. You might have heard me speak about that a moment ago. And so at New Beginnings, we needed to expand our parking lot, and so we did so. We hired a contractor. He came out, began grading the parking lot so that we could expand, and one of the first things they do after they clear it off is they put in this subbase, very thick subbase, and then they grade it all level and then compact it so that it's ready for them to pour asphalt or concrete on top of that. And so they had finished that work on a Friday, and we were scheduled for our pour on Monday morning. And on Saturday morning, a Friday night, it rained very hard. And so sometime over the weekend, some young men in four-wheelers decided that was a great place for them to check out the durability of their ATVs. That's as nicely as I know how to say it, okay? And so we discovered that our parking lot construction effort had been sabotaged. There were ruts all through this work. And so we had to have the contractor come out, and basically the work had to begin again. Family, there are far too many of us who are rutting up the work of God through our disobedience, through our sin, and God help us, through our spiritual apathy, like church and Bible reading, worship, time in community, making small group matter. It's become a box that we check, and we wonder why we don't look like the project we want to. But we're sabotaging the work that God has so obviously begun. So look up here. Stop sabotaging. You're a divine construction project. You're an ongoing work, but praise God, it is a work that is being done by Him. You're not even responsible for it. But you can help it when you choose to sabotage it or not. Let's keep reading verses 6 and 7 again. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Have you figured out the outline yet? Number 3, and established in the faith. Be established upon Jesus. It is important that we pay careful attention to what the writer says here. We're not established in our family history. We're not established by our very best efforts. We're not established by our Bible knowledge, what we know or don't. We're established in the faith. This is so important because it is the Apostle Paul's reminder that we're only as strong, watch this, as the doctrine by which we believe. The strength of our ability to live in light of what we have received is only as strong as the doctrine upon what that faith or belief has been built. And in our wishy-washy culture that changes conviction like wind direction, those of us who have truly been rooted in Christ Jesus and who are subsequently being built up in Him must hold fast to the truth that bears His name, even when the culture is going to accuse us of being exclusive and unloving when we do so. You with me? But what he's talking about here, this idea of being established in the faith, is the idea of being useful for the kingdom of God. So then somebody might say, well, what would make a person useless? You ready? Doctrinal compromise. That would make us useless for the kingdom of God. Just giving a little on this thing or giving a little on that thing when God's word has been clear about all things. But the culture is going to accuse us of being unloving if we don't change our minds. But the culture is going to accuse us of being exclusive and that we're hateful for those who don't believe as we do. Okay, but we got to remember, John's gospel tells us that when Jesus showed up on the scene, we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, John 1:14, full of grace and truth. Never compromising truth, always embodying grace. Always embodying grace, never compromising truth. You with me? And just a little bit of compromise is going to eradicate the good of the whole. I had a friend who built a house a few years ago, and his home builder hired a subcontractor, was trying him out for the very first time on flat work at my friend's house, that is sidewalk and driveway. And so it looked great when it was poured, and my friend moved in the house. They had normal warranty issues, just little things here and there. But then the major warranty issue was, it was just a few months after they moved in, he began to have big holes, quarter, half-dollar size holes in his sidewalk and in his driveway began to show up. And when he called his home builder to come look, it turns out that dirt had gotten in the concrete mix. And because of that, over time, as that dirt began to erode, then all of a sudden the concrete was compromised as a result, and all these big holes began to show up in his driveway and sidewalk. Everything had to be removed. Everything had to be destroyed, and it had to be reformed and re-poured. It was a big process. Well, so too, when we allow a little bit of compromise into our doctrine, it destroys and it eradicates the truth upon which we have been built. So we must be established upon Jesus. I love this too because that phrase is likewise in the present passive. So it's the idea that this is an ongoing work, meaning that you're going to have to continue to hold fast to what it is that you believe. Why? Because the culture is going to continue to war against it as it evolves and migrates and moves from what is truth one degree to another. You with me? So this is an ongoing work as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So we are walking in Christ Jesus. How does that begin? Rooted, right? Built up and established upon Jesus, which leads me to the last. Look again with me at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. And watch this, abounding in thanksgiving. So as you receive Christ Jesus, you walk in Christ Jesus. And the last way Paul says you do so is by being thankful for Christ Jesus. By being thankful. And the term abounding here, this is the present active. It means that unlike any of the other three participles, this is also an ongoing work, but it is an ongoing work that we are directly responsible for. And here's why Paul would say that. Because, fam, if we have been rooted in Christ Jesus, and we talked about, what does that mean? That means being saved, being anchored, being grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then we are being built up in Christ Jesus. This is the ongoing work of God, where we understand ourselves to be a divine construction project, and we are warring against the temptation to want to sabotage the good work that God is building in you and me. And then we are established in Christ Jesus, that we're standing firm in the doctrine of the good news of the gospel that saved our lives, then we have no other responsibility but to be thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it ought to be easy for us to be thankful for the God who saved us. I've told you guys our story before. In 2018, my Hannah got so sick with pneumonias. She just had pneumonias all spring, and my girls always struggle with respiratory distress, and so Hannah had just had so many pneumonias, and by the end of the spring, her little body was just worn out. And so this never happens, but Mary was out of town, and so I was in charge, which is a problem. And so on a Saturday morning, I went in to check on her, and she did not look good. I tried a rescue breathing treatment at home just to see if I could open her lungs and get her to settle down, slow her respirations, get her pulse ox to shoot back up, but it did no good. And so I went to pick her up out of the bed because I needed to change her before we loaded her in the car and headed to the hospital because I knew something was wrong. And when I went to pick her up, her little body was limp. And so I got her changed, called the babysitter to come over as quickly as possible. Catherine and I loaded her up in the car. I needed Catherine to sit in the back seat because her little body was so limp that despite the fact that I had her in the 5-point harness, she was slumped over and it was causing her distress even more. And so I was rushing as fast as I could to the hospital, and I called a friend of mine who was an ER doc in our church, and I said, which hospital? They had two that they staffed. And I said, which hospital should I go to? And he told me which one to go to. And so we headed immediately there and rushed her in. And immediately they could tell by how she looked that we were to the trauma bay. So we immediately went to the trauma bay, and things weren't good. And more people were coming in, and they were talking a lot to one another. Nobody was talking to us. And I could tell something was wrong. And then Hannah started seizing. And so things began to really progress in a dangerous way. And so now I'm standing at the foot of her bed in that trauma bay, in that hospital, and I'm watching them bag my little girl, and the attending is attempting to intubate her over and over and over again, and he couldn't get it. And so they're bagging her, and when it seems like they've got her oxygen about somewhere in the 80s, he's attempting to intubate, and he couldn't get it in, and so they're bagging her again and trying to get her to a position where they could intubate again. So 4 or 5 failed attempts, and now I'm 6'5", right? I'm giant, and I'm standing at the end of that bed, and I'm sobbing hysterically. Right? I mean, it's a snot cry. It's a bad deal. And so I'm sure I didn't make him any more comfortable, and I understand that. But immediately then, my buddy, who was at his child's soccer game that I had called and said, which hospital should we go to? He walks in street clothes, heads straight to the sink. He washed up, he gloved up, and he walked over, and he put his arm around his colleague and said, can I help? He immediately got Hannah intubated, and her breathing began to slow. He walked over to me, and he wasn't going to tell me that she would survive, but he said, I can get her to Dallas. I'll never get over that Faber White saved Hannah Bales. I'm never going to get over that he saved her life. Ever. But family, the God of the universe left his throne in heaven. And he didn't save us for 100 years on earth. He saved our souls for eternity. So how could we be anything other than abounding in thanksgiving in response to that? Like, I'm never going to get over that Faber saved Hannah for as many years as God has entrusted her to us. How then could we possibly get over the fact that God has saved our souls forever and forever and forever? Amen. You with me? How do we ever get over that? Except if we're a people who are willing to substitute an oil change when the engine needs to be replaced. You with me? Like, we're willing to to change our behavior and change our environment one after the other, after the other, after the other. But at the end of the day, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. What we need is a new engine. And so that's how I want to challenge you today. I want to first invite those of you who I spoke to a moment ago that you think the greatest need you have is like those girls at that orphanage in Chiapas. You need a change of circumstance. You think the greatest need you have is financial or relational or emotional or physical, but I'm telling you the greatest need of all is that God would change your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, that he would forgive your sin and give you life everlasting with him. And so for some of you today, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sin, ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. And today needs to be your day of salvation. How silly would it be to continue to come week after week questioning, wondering, doubting whether or not you belong to God when I am telling you that you can know for certain right now if you'll simply give your life to him. But others of you, like the reason why change is so hard and the oil changes come so fast is because you're sabotaging this construction work of God. Your sin, your disobedience, or even your spiritual apathy, like church is a box you check. And so you're sabotaging the work that God desires to do. And I'm challenging you today. Repent of that sin and return to the God who loves you and has given his life for you. Maybe you've compromised a little doctrine. There's some holes in your concrete. Well, listen, you can confess that. You can abandon that. You can return to the truth of the good news of the gospel that you have received, so that as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, you might walk in him. And if you are rooted in Christ, then the only thing we should do in response to that is be so grateful for it. I'm so grateful for Faber White saving my Hannah Grace. And how much more for the God who left heaven to save our soul. And so that's the heart. That's what God gave me last week in Chiapas, Mexico. This is the word he told me to share. It's the idea of change. And I'm wondering if you're fed up changing the oil and if you're ready for God to get a hold of the engine and do something brand new. Two responses. One, for those of you who need to be saved, I'm encouraging you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to do so right now. But others of you, if you just need to give up on that doctrinal compromise, or maybe you need to stop sabotaging the work of God, and maybe you need to ask God to restore to you this spirit of gratitude, this heart of gratitude for the work that he has done, we're going to give an invitation. And at that invitation, you can come and pray with one of our ministers. Maybe you would say you want to join Preston Wood, and so you would come and tell us about the desire you have to link arms with us as a church family of faith. Maybe like Paula, you want to be baptized today because God has already done a good work in your life and our church wants to celebrate that in you. Or maybe you just need to respond and say, he's talking to me and I want to give my life to Christ. Whatever it is, I'm hoping that you will be obedient to respond to that. Let's pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. God, help us to be a people who are certain that we are rooted in Jesus. Father, help us to be a people recognizing that we are to be built up in Jesus. Father, help us to be a people who are confident that we are established upon Jesus. And God, in light of that, cause us to be your people who are so thankful for Jesus. So then, as we have received Christ Jesus, by your grace, help us to walk in him. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge we can do none of this apart from you. So we're desperate for you, and we would ask you to move in our hearts and in this place and to do so right now. And we pray in your good name, amen.